appreciate an interest in your prayers, the time that we stand before you this morning. It's good to have Brother Don Greenfield back. We've missed Brother Greenfield being here, and thankful that he's able to be back. And ask that you pray for those that are not, those that are sick away, or those that are not here for other reasons. Ask that you pray for them as well. Continue to follow along in the theme of buying the truth and selling it not. We're on the third letter of TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election. And the third one is limited atonement. I would encourage you to write down some of the verses. I've written them down, and if you need me to give them to you after services, I can do that. But I would encourage you to go home and study some of these verses, because these will help you in your understanding of what we understand the Scriptures to teach about the doctrines of grace. Limited atonement. Some might question that term. Maybe there's better ways to describe it. One might be definitive atonement, or successful atonement, or triumphant atonement. There's really only two types or two ways of thought in thinking about the atonement of Christ. Number one is what we understand the Scriptures to teach, and we'll share it with you, a limited or a definitive or a successful or a triumphant atonement of a particular group of people. Or the other way of thinking is a universal atonement, in that Jesus Christ, the two ways of thinking, and it doesn't matter where you go to church, in Bel Air, in Maryland, in the United States of America, generally the doctrine will fall in either one or the other. There's not too much in between. Either Christ died for a specific group of people and was successful in his sacrifice, or Christ died as an offering for everybody. That Christ made an offering and paved the way universally for everyone. And in order to secure that offering, you, by the prompting of your will, have to accept the offering that Christ made. You have to accept Christ, and as a result, you have secured that offering of Christ. Now, that sounds nice, because it sounds like that it gives everybody an opportunity for heaven. But let's look at how it refers to Christ and what he did. If we believe that Jesus Christ made a universal sacrifice as an offering for the will of the people to take an action of accepting or rejecting him to secure that offering, we'll look at three areas that will help us, I think, to maybe understand or get a grasp of this special or specific or definitive atonement of Christ. What was the purpose of Christ? What was the desire of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, he begins to tell us that this in chapter 10, verse 9, he says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." So first of all, and Brother Asa has preached to us about out of Hebrews and ably done it very well, and it's been such a blessing. But Christ mentions in the first part of chapter 10 about the offerings that had been made, the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and of goats, and how that the sacrifices were not successful to take away the sins of the people. But they were pointing to something. They were pointing unto Christ. Well, what is the purpose of Christ? The purpose of Christ, first of all and foremost, is to do the will of the Father. He said, that's my purpose, is to do the will of the Father. If we go over to chapter 6 of John, he mentions it again. Well, if the purpose of Christ is to do the will of the Father, then it would help us to understand what is the Father's will. If we can figure out, if God gives us light to know what God's will is, what the Father's will is, then that's going to help us to be able to understand. And if we can understand what the Father's will is, it will begin to help us to understand this special or limited atonement that he refers to here. John chapter 6, verse 39. Write down if you're taking notes. All of chapter 6 is excellent. Verse 38. Well, let's go to 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. This is Christ delivering this message. So it's 100% completely accurate, completely effective. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Here he says a second time, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Okay, Christ is telling us again that his purpose is to do the will of the Father. He says, my purpose is to do the will of the Father. And he says, and this is the Father's will. Now, this begins to set the stage or to set the tone for this specific atonement, for this definitive atonement, for this special atonement. He says, and this is the Father's will that he says, and this is the Father's will which has sent me. He says, this is the purpose of why I have been sent. He says, this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, that's a specific group of people. If that was all of Adam's race, then Christ would not lose a single one. But it is a specific group of people. And it's a group of people that we're taught are out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And he says, all that the Father hath given me, so this specific group of people that God has given Christ to represent upon the cross of Calvary, he says, all that the Father hath given me, he said, I should lose nothing. That means that every single one that was given to Christ to represent and to make the atonement for their sin, to be the propitiation for their sin, that every single one of them, that he would not lose a single one. Well, now I ask you, do you think Christ was successful in that?
Yeah.
I believe he was. If there is somebody that's in hell right now that Jesus Christ died for, Christ is not successful. If there's somebody in the future that Jesus Christ died for, then that's in hell, Christ is not successful. If Christ died for everybody, everybody would be in heaven. If the purpose of Christ was to pay the sacrifice for the sins of a people, and there's somebody that missed out on heaven, then Jesus Christ was not successful. And we're taught that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and the Father is pleased. And when Jesus Christ declared upon the cross of Calvary, when He declared with the voice of victory, "It is finished." Do you think that Jesus Christ could say that it's finished if Jesus Christ was just putting in motion the things that might potentially bring about the salvation for some? Or did Jesus Christ declare with all the satisfaction and victory and satisfaction of the Father, "It is finished"? You think the Father would allow that the inspired Word to pin that down, that it's finished, if it really wasn't finished? Jesus Christ said, "It's finished." So when you look at specific or triumphant atonement, the good news is that for God's people, for His sheep, for His children, it's finished. There's not anything that you do to add to it, nor anyone else. So, in looking at L, the limited atonement, the successful atonement, the definitive atonement, what is the will of the Father? We understand it's the desire of Christ and purpose of Christ to do the will of the Father, and it is the Father's will that of all which He hath sent me, that I should lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day. And we'll begin to see that, we'll look in Romans here in just a minute, that same group of people that Jesus Christ, that God gave Christ, that Jesus Christ died for them. He was the propitiation of their sins, and He's going to follow it all the way through. And at the last day, He's going to raise up that same group of people. There's not going to be somebody that's left in the grave. There's not going to be somebody that's forgotten, that's overlooked. There's not going to be somebody that their ashes are cast into the middle of the ocean somewhere, that lost their life in battle overseas somewhere. If Jesus Christ died for them and they're in that covenant of grace, He died for them. He paid the price for their sins. And in the last day, He's going to raise them up. And that's the same group of people. If you follow it all the way through, it's the same group of people whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. We found out when the copyright was for the Lamb's Book of Life, it was from before the foundation of the world. And those are the names, the same names that Christ died for upon the cross, and it's the same names that Christ is going to raise and take on home to glory someday, the very same number of folks. In Isaiah, we'll see the will of the Father manifest again through Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. All of this is really good, especially verses 10. We'll get down to that here in just a minute. He starts out and he says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom of the arm is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Did you know that it is a blessing to believe the report? The report is what we're delivering to you right now. The report is this truth of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done. And isn't it a blessing to believe the report? Isn't it a blessing to embrace the report? I've been now among the Primitive Baptists over 40 years. And that report is just as precious to me today as it was when I first learned it at 15 years of age. The report gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter.
He comes down and he describes Christ all down through. He begins to describe his sacrifice. He begins to describe the sufferings. He begins to describe how that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. But down to verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, for he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. It's talking about those in the elect family of God. He says, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Do you think that Christ was satisfied with what he accomplished? Do you think that the Father was satisfied with what Christ sacrificed? He says he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. That's the same number whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the same number that he's going to raise up again at the last day. He says, my righteous servant shall justify many and shall bear their iniquities. He'll justify many. That many is the elect family of God. So we see that, first of all, the purpose of Christ was to do the will of the Father. The purpose of Christ was to do the will of the Father. And it was the Father's will that he would not lose any. Secondly, the purpose of Christ was to save his people. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son. We saw that the purpose of Christ was to do the will of the Father. And we saw that the Father's will is that Christ would lose nothing. Now, either Christ did or he didn't. If Christ made an offering for sin for everybody and some are lost, then Christ didn't satisfy the Father's will. Now let's see what the purpose of Christ was in saving his people. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And then it begins to describe again the purpose of Christ. Now she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall. It doesn't say that he's going to make an offering for sin, and he might save sinners. It doesn't say that he's going to create a plan for saving sinners, and he's going to make the first payment, and they're going to make the second payment. It doesn't say that Jesus Christ is going to pave the way for sinners, but it says that Jesus Christ, the purpose of Christ, we saw it was to do the Father's will. We saw the Father's will is that none should perish. And then we see that the purpose of Jesus Christ is to save who? All of Adam's race? All of every people? Was it to save the ungodly? Is it to save the Hitlers? Is it to save those that are already in hell? He says, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall. I don't know if this is where the old Baptist in the South was given the name Hard Shell. Sister Farrington, you ever heard of that? Hard Shell Baptist? In the South, young folks probably never heard of that. Hard Shell Baptist. They'd say, kids at school would say, you're a Primitive Baptist? Oh yeah, we've heard. They're Hard Shell Baptist. Folks don't really refer to it as Hard Shell much anymore. I heard someone say, and I don't know if this is the truth or not, it very likely could be, that the reason that we were referred to as hard shells is because old Baptists are hard on the shells in the Bible. Well, I take that favorably. And then I heard some say that it referred to hard shells like being calloused and have a hard shell. I prefer to choose the first one if we have that opportunity. But here's one that you can be hard on the shell because the Lord Jesus Christ is. The purpose of Jesus Christ, the purpose of Christ was to save His people from their sins. Now either He did it or He didn't. If he lost a single one, then he didn't do it. If there was one that was lost. So when you look at this special atonement, it's really special that you believe in a successful God. You believed in a God that had a plan from before the foundation of the world to have a people live with Him in glory. And not only did He have that plan from before the foundation of the world, but He also planned out and secured what it took to fulfill that plan. Now, if God planned something from before the foundation of the world, I mean, He's God. Don't you believe that He would secure that His will would be fulfilled in eternity? Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. A couple of more places. Romans chapter 8. What is another purpose of Christ? Another purpose of Christ, in Christ being on this earth and representing His people, a purpose of Christ is to take His family, His chosen, His elect, to glory. We saw His purpose was to fulfill the will of the Father. We saw that His purpose was to redeem His people, a chosen people. And the third is His purpose is to take His people, His family, His elect to glory. Romans chapter 8. Start with verse 28. All of chapter 8 is outstanding. Start with verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. This begins to describe this specific group of people that Jesus Christ represented upon the cross of Calvary. There are five things that are mentioned right here. Each one of them would merit an able sermon. For whom He did foreknow. For whom? There's a specific group of people that Christ foreknew, for whom he did foreknow. He knew from before the foundation of the world that he had a people. And he knew that Jesus Christ would represent and pay the sacrifice and be the propitiation for their sins upon the cross of Calvary. And he knew that in the last day that there would not be a single one of them that are lost. He says, for whom he did foreknow, those whose names that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We looked at and saw the definition that Elder Compton had used, predetermined the destiny or destination. So those that Christ foreknew from before the foundation of the world, he predetermined their destiny. When did he predetermine it? Did he predetermine it when they made their decision to accept and follow Christ? He predetermined their destiny from before the foundation of the world. He says, moreover, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate, and moreover, those whom he did predestinate, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. So he begins to lay out the blessings of being in that elect family. The blessing of being a child of God. The blessing of being having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The blessing of having heaven as your eternal home. He says he foreknew you from before the foundation of the world. Those that he foreknew, he also did predetermine their destination from before the foundation of the world. But then he says, those that he predestinated, he called. Now, what is that calling? What is that calling? In Ephesians chapter 2, we realize that those who were dead in trespasses and sins, that he quickened them, that he gives eternal life. Some have the concept, we sung a song, I don't know if it's in our book or not, but I used to sing it in church I grew up in, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling all sinners come home. Well now, that's not my view of how he calls. Forgive me, I don't discount songs, but I want to tell you, when he says he calls, for some of you, he might be able to do it softly and tenderly, but for some of us, he speaks and you hear. For some of us, a little more rebellious, a little more cantankerous, a little more going down the wrong path, the wrong direction. And he calls, and he's not just up there rubbing his hands saying, I sure hope they'll receive my call. Mm-mm. I may call you, and you may not take my call. That ever happen? You may call me, and I may not take it. Susan called me last week, and she says, my cell phone number is up on your phone, so call me back. Well, it didn't come up on my phone, so I didn't have her cell phone number. I didn't call her back. But I tell you what, when Jesus Christ calls, it's effective 100% of the time, without the loss of one. Moreover, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Keep in mind that this is the very same number of people. I don't know exactly how many it is. I don't know the mind of God in that, but I do know that it's a vast number, and it's out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And I'm just satisfied to let that be in the mind of God. Doesn't bother me a bit in the world. I'm glad he's in charge of that. I'm very, very thankful. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. When he calls and speaks and gives that life-giving voice. We read the example of the valley of dry bones, and that he even spoke those old bones and sinews, that when he spoke, even a valley of dry bones lived. Anybody here in bad a shape as dry bones? Just a big old pile of dry bones? When he spoke, it brought life. And when he speaks, it gives life to the child of God. Now, one of the fallacies, let me just mention this before we hit the other points, but one of the problems, and it's a big problem, with universal atonement is that in order to complete it, you've got to do something. Depending on where you go or who you listen to, the list may be short, the list may be long, but you have to do something. Yeah. Some you have to do one step, three steps, five steps, 12 steps, but you've got to do something. Then you've got to keep doing something. There's folks that I grew up with that not only do you have to do something, but you got to keep doing something. And if on your last day you miss the mark, you're out of there. Your name's been erased from the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know. I don't see that anywhere in the Scriptures. But here's another big problem with universal atonement. Is that if Jesus Christ died and made himself an offering for sin, and that you, by your will, now we understand we're not saved by works of righteousness which we've done. The will is a work. If there's anything you do, it's a work. But the problem is that you and I don't have the ability to will something. Because we're described, and we went back to the first one, total depravity, complete depravity. We don't have the ability to will ourselves into God's will because we are dead in trespasses and sins. So we don't have the ability to will ourselves into that family of God because we don't have life until He gives us life. And then when He gives us life, we believe. When He gives us life, we are accepted in the beloved. Just as a side note, that's one of the challenges with universal atonement, is that you have to do something at a minimum. At a minimum, you have to receive it by your will. Well, if you're dead, you can't receive anything. If you need further instructions on that, more clarification, when we leave here, we'll drive up to McComas here in Bel Air and see if there's somebody that we could go and witness that's completely dead physically. That is how we are spiritually. That's how we are spiritually. So if you're spiritually dead, you can't do anything. Okay, this gets even better. He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Here is this wonderful package for the believer. He begins to describe it right here for the elect family of God. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. I like how it just declares what he's done. It declares that we're the recipients, we're the beneficiaries of it, or that there is a people that there's a people that fall in this category. But it just declares that this is how he did it. It's a done deal, and you're the beneficiaries of it, and this is how it took place. Not this is how it works. If you do something, if you assist, if there's something that you do, but this is how he did it. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And those whom he called, them he also justified. Now that's good news. Because you're probably thinking, well, there's a big problem here. I'm a great sinner. I know something about myself. I know my thoughts. I know my actions. I know that I missed the mark. I know that I have a righteous and holy God that is just and perfect and pure. And I know that there is a great big gulf between who I am and where I need to be. And I've got a big problem. Maybe I have not been foreknown. Maybe I'm not in that category of being predestinated. Maybe I'm not in that category of being called because I realize what a sinner that I am. And surely, as big a sinner as I am, there would be nobody in heaven that's a sinner like me. Now, Satan may tell you that. But did you know that this next part is for those of us when Satan begins to tell us that? Because he said, if you've been foreknown, if you've been predestinated, if you've been called, then you also are justified. What does that mean? It means that you stand before a righteous and holy God, just and holy and pure, not because of who you are, but because of what He did. Not because of your merits, but because of His grace. So when you start thinking about poor, pitiful me, I'm such a great sinner, I am so unworthy. Right, you are, but it's not based on you, it's based on Him. He says, those that He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. And those that He did predestinate, He also called. And those that He called, He also justified. So He's paid the price for your sin completely, even whether you believe it or not or understand it or not. It's been paid for. And then the last one that He mentions here, which is so good. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, this one is good. He says, those that He foreknew, He did predestinate. Those He called, those He justified. And then that same group of people, He glorified. Now that means that He took this old sinful nature that we have and He changes it to a glorious body. Now really, some of you have been here as long as I have and some of you have been here longer. And aren't you glad there's a change coming? I'm glad that there's a change coming with these natural bodies. I mean, there's a few things I'd change right now if I could. It generally gets worse. I go back and visit my folks in Texas I haven't seen in 10, 15 years, a long time. And I notice there's been a big change, and a lot of times it's not for the better. And I think they've noticed it with me as well. There's some things I'd change just from the natural body. But more importantly, that natural man that deals with these thoughts that you don't want to have, that deals with these words that you wish you hadn't said, that deals with actions that you wish you hadn't done, things you wish you hadn't said to your wife, to your husband, to your parent. He said, you're not going to have to deal with that. Because He said, you're going to be changed to a glorified state likened to Jesus Christ. Now I tell you, the way I read this, it's not an offer for you to change. It is a declaration of what Christ has done for you. You're in His family. You're a child of the King. Here's what He's done for you. And here's how it's going to make a difference in your life now. And even when you get on into glory. Now, I ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ did it? I do. Do you think He was successful? Well, I believe He was. 100%. We'll go down. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I don't think we realize the fullness of that. I mean, sometimes you ever, I mean, maybe you've never had this, but you ever get to thinking, well, everything's against me. Have you ever thought that? Everything's against me. My parents are against me. My boss is against me. My teacher's against me. They pick me out of the crowd. Everybody's against me. My banker's against me. He's calling my note. Banker's against me. The IRS is against me. Even the doctor's against me. He gave me a report I really didn't want to have, and that's against me. My friends are against me. In Psalm, it talks about even your friends that might be against you. You ever get up and develop the attitude that everything's against me? Well, first of all, did you know that it really isn't? My pastor used to say that one of the ways that best defense against despair and depression is to just get up and start counting your blessings. Name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. But when you get to thinking that everything is against you, run over to Romans chapter 8 and say, you know what, I'm going to claim this verse today because I know it's talking about me. I know that I'm a child of God. I know that I'm an elect of God. And if I am, then this is talking about me. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And that's everything that we stand in need of. Verse 33, and who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Everybody's against me. Everything's against me. He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He said, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's good news for us while we're here below, while we're living below, that right now, for the child of God, that Christ is on the right hand of the Father. Now, really and truly, do you think that Christ would be on the right hand of the Father and that the Father would allow him to sit there in glory if the Father was not completely satisfied with what Christ had done? He's got top seat. And he has it because the Father's pleased with what the Son did. He says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather risen again, and is at the right hand of God. And he says, he also maketh intercession for us. What does that mean? It means that when you have a problem, when you have a need, when you have a difficulty, you've got an intercessor. Somebody to go to the Father on your behalf. It represents you. It means you're in a real good position. Means you're in a real good state. Said, Christ is your intercessor. He comes down. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? As it is written, for we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, in all these things, we are more. I love how he put this here. He didn't just say we're conquerors, because you might say, well, I don't know if I'm included in that, or I don't really feel like a conqueror. He didn't say, do you feel like a conqueror? He said, I'm just telling you, you are a conqueror. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I like that. You are more than conquerors through Christ. You see, where we get the big problem is that we feel like we have to be a conqueror in ourselves. We're not conquerors ourselves. We're conquerors through Christ. He is the conqueror for us. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Paul said, I'm persuaded. And I believe he's saying, I want you to be persuaded. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Now you may be thinking, well, I've got something in my mind. I believe it will be covered right here. He says, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's more verses that will describe the special, specific, definitive atonement of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ came to pay a price for a people, and He did it. And He fulfilled the will of the Father. He fulfilled His purpose, proclaiming a people and paying the price for them. And Jesus Christ fulfills the purpose in taking us home to glory. There's not a single one that will be lost. For the sake of being able to remember it, limited atonement, special atonement, triumphant atonement, definitive atonement. That Jesus Christ died for a people. He paid it in full, and it was received of the Father, accepted of the Father. And you're in a really good state because of that. By the truth, and sell it not. God bless you.